Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Dear Lord God, again we thank you and rejoice, Lord, in the opportunity that we have to come together today to worship you. And Lord, that's our purpose this morning, is to worship you. You say in your Word that the Father is seeking worshipers, and that is what we are. And Lord, we pray that we would do that today, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would worship you genuinely from our hearts and accurately according to your Word. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would come to understand you better, to grow closer to you. Help us, Lord, to enjoy fellowship with you today as we worship. And even as we go from this place, that we would continue to walk with you, fellowship with you, and pray that our study today would help us to that end, that we would grow in our faith, to walk more closely with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians. We're actually going to be looking at chapter 2 before we get into our text in chapter 7, just doing a little review. Paul had endured a lot of trials in his ministry. We've seen some of those in our study of 2 Corinthians, most of which were from the unbelieving world around them. But what broke his heart the most was what the church did to him. We're going to see in chapter 11, verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And again, the church in Corinth caused him more trouble and more heartache than any of the other churches. False apostles had come into the church in Corinth. They had made false accusations against Paul and against his fellow workers. They had tried to establish themselves as the primary teachers of the Corinthians. And the tragic part about it was that some of the Corinthians had actually followed the false teachers in their attacks against Paul and his friends. Paul was so grieved by this that he paid a visit to Corinth, an unscheduled visit, where he rebuked the Corinthians for their disloyalty not only to him but to the gospel. And apparently that visit did not go well, and the problem was still not resolved. And that's, we're going to see that in chapter 2, verses 1 and following, if you want to find your way there. So Paul decided that he didn't want to return again to Corinth until this issue was resolved. So he wrote them a letter that has not been preserved, again rebuking them for their disloyalty and calling them to repent. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came you should have sorrow over those from whom, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So this visit and this letter are referred to as the sorrowful visit and the severe letter. Paul sent Titus to Corinth with this letter and instructed him to bring back to Paul and his fellow workers the response of the Corinthians. So Paul was talking about this situation in chapter 2, then he interrupted that and talked about his ministry for these several chapters since chapter 2. Now in chapter 7, the apostle resumes his explanation of the events that followed sending this severe letter. But again, before he resumes this explanation, he pauses, as he often does, to reaffirm his love for the Corinthians, and that's what we looked at last time. Really, before he goes into a major digression with the Corinthians, he stops and first reassures them of his love for them. And he has done that in verses 2 through 4. So in verses 5 through 10 today, we're going to see his concern, his comfort, his confrontation, and their contrition, that is, their repentance, in verses 9 and 10. So let's read verses 5 through 10, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 10. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So he says, first of all, in verse 5, that when they came to Macedonia, they had no rest. They were troubled on every side. They had troubles outside. They had troubles within. Paul and his fellow workers had no relief from their concern about the situation in Corinth. How would the Corinthians respond to this severe letter? I mean, after all, they didn't respond well to Paul when he was there in person. So he's wondering, how are they going to respond to this letter? Would they return? Would they return to the true gospel? Or would they continue to reject Paul and continue to follow the false teachers? What if this severe letter made things worse? And how would they treat Titus? Would they welcome him into their fellowship? Paul knew all too well that Corinth was a hostile environment for a preacher alone. Without the protection of the church, Titus would have been in serious trouble. So all of these concerns were robbing Paul of his joy, of his ministry. I'm reminded of Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's where Paul was at. He was hoping for the best with Corinth, but he had to wait. Don't you hate that? He had to wait for an answer. Instead of the relief that he hoped for, he was troubled on every side, verse 5. Troubled translates a word that refers to sufferings due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of persons. So this word has to do with pressure. We've all been under pressure. Paul was under a lot of it. He described that trouble. Outside were conflicts. The word translated conflicts here refers to fights, strife, disputes. It describes serious quarrels in 2 Timothy 2:23. It describes disputes in Titus 3:9 and conflicts in James 4:1. Last time they were in Macedonia, there was a riot. They were thrown into prison in Philippi. The prison was miraculously opened. The jailer was saved. I'm leaving out a lot, but the end result was that the authorities begged them to leave their area. Okay, now, here they are back. They're probably not going to be real excited to see them. All right. So outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. This translates phobos. We get our English word phobia from. This word describes Paul's anxiety about this situation in Corinth. And from what we know of Paul, we know that he was more upset about their rejection of the gospel than he was about their rejection of him. Remember, they were worshiping idols again. They had gone back to their, and they're following these false teachers who were teaching the syncretism, the Jewish legalism mixed with their idolatry and a little Christianity thrown in. So Paul was grieved by these things. He was greatly troubled. But he was comforted. In verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. The word downcast here means literally brought low with grief or depressed. So the apostle was depressed. And those are the ones that God comforts. And here God, notice, is described as God who comforts the downcast. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts the downcast. The word comforts here, we've seen this word before, parakaleo, to console, to encourage and strengthen, to strengthen by consolation or comfort. So again, not necessarily to remove the trouble, but to strengthen and encourage. Okay? So God usually doesn't remove the trouble, at least not when we want Him to, which is right away, right? But He strengthens and encourages us so that we can endure it. And that's what He did for Paul. But eventually He did remove the trouble, at least part of it. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's what He was waiting for. He was waiting for Titus to come back and give Him news from Corinth. How did they respond to the letter? Did they repent? Did they return to the true gospel? Are they following the Lord? What's going on with them? And it would be comforting just to see Titus, to have a brother come, a dear friend, a fellow minister that could identify with their troubles and encourage them. But notice in verse 7, and not only by His coming, but also by the consolation with which He was comforted in you when He told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So it was more than just the coming of Titus that comforted Paul and his friends, but also the good news that he brought from the Corinthians. You know, Titus must have been seriously concerned for the Corinthians as well. He undoubtedly had some anxiety about his mission to Corinth, bringing this severe letter, especially after they didn't respond well to the Apostle Paul in person. Now he's going to take this letter to them, rebuking them for sin. How are they going to respond? So he was comforted. He was greatly comforted by them. So not only by His coming, but also by the consolation with which He was comforted in you. So Titus was comforted, and Paul was comforted by His news when he returned. So he told Paul and his fellow workers about the Corinthians. Most of the Corinthian believers had repented and reaffirmed their loyalty to Paul and his fellow workers, and more importantly, to the truth that they taught, which would have brought them great relief. The earnest desire that the Corinthians had for Paul, some of your Bibles translate it longing. They longed to see Paul. They longed to have their relationship restored with him. Your mourning, they realized they had caused Paul pain and sorrow, and they grieved over the broken relationship with Paul and his friends, and they regretted their disloyalty to them and to the gospel. Your zeal for me, they showed zeal for Paul to restore their relationship with him, to defend him from further attacks, so that I rejoiced even more. So, I mean, it's not just that they weren't opposing him anymore, which was great. I mean, that's a tremendous relief for Paul. Not only are they not opposing him, but they were zealously supporting him now. Are these the same people? I mean, this is the place that he went and rebuked them in person, and they kind of booted him out. You know, they rejected him. They rejected his exhortations. So they were zealously supporting him, and even more importantly, they were zealously supporting the gospel that he preached. This was the important part to Paul. I mean, I don't know if you remember, but when we discussed the introduction to this letter, we talked about the city and its location and its size and the traffic that went. This was a key location. This was a key location. A lot of people came and went from Corinth. This was an important place for the gospel. I mean, if this church ceased to exist or even was greatly diminished in its influence, would have had a tremendous negative impact for the gospel in that area. So Paul was deeply troubled by this. So he confronted them. Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. It made you sorry. The word translated sorry here means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, to cause grief. Some of your Bibles translate this sorrowful. It made you sorrowful. Paul made them sad with his severe letter. But he had to confront them with their sin. And he didn't regret it. He seems to be contradicting himself here, just a cursory reading, but he's not. He says, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. You know, apparently, he wrote the letter, he put it in Titus' hand and sent him off to Corinth, and he had second thoughts. Maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. I mean, after all, they didn't respond well to me. How are they going to respond to Titus in a letter? So he was concerned that the letter might make things worse. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. The letter did cause them sorrow, but again, only for a while. The word translated while here is the Greek word hora. It's an expression that means a short period of time. It's literally an hour, for an hour. Obviously, it was more than an hour, but it was a short period of time. Commentator Dr. John MacArthur says, the pleasure of sin is brief, while the sorrow it produces lasts. The sorrow of repentance is brief, while the joy it produces lasts. So he wasn't sorry that he had grieved them because their grief brought them to repentance. Sometimes confronting sin requires going beyond what we're comfortable with, but it's necessary because sin is so destructive. Dr. John MacArthur tells about an incident when he heard about one of the deacons in their church who was living with a woman that wasn't his wife. He did some research and he found out where the house was at, where this man was living with this woman. He went to the house and knocked on the door. When the man saw him, he took off running. Dr. MacArthur chased him down the street. He ran through a park where Dr. MacArthur caught up with him, tackled him to the ground, rebuked him, and told him to repent and go back to his wife. And at the time that he told this story, the man was living with his wife and attending church and walking with the Lord. So sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zones. Of course, Dr. MacArthur, that was in his younger days, and he had been a football player, so that maybe that wasn't so much out of his comfort zone. I don't know. but Paul was not a harsh disciplinarian. He was a reluctant one, like a father who had mixed feelings about disciplining his child. You know, he wrote the letter and thought, oh, boy, should I have done that? But what motivated him to write the letter was his love for them and for the truth, and his fear of the consequences of their sin. So despite his temporary regret, he knew that rebuking the Corinthian sin was the right thing to do. You know, and again, there are times in the ministry, and again, we're all in the ministry, right? There are times when strong confrontational words are necessary, and sometimes more than words. And finally, we see repentance, or contrition, if you want it alliterated. Repentance in verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. So Paul could rejoice. Again, not that they were made sorrowful, but that their sorrow led to repentance. He had regretted writing the letter until he saw their repentance. Then he didn't regret it anymore. He was glad he did it. So repentance. There's a lot of talk about this word and what it means. The word comes, it's a compound word from meta, after, and na'e'o, to think or to understand. So literally it means an afterthought. or a change of mind. Change of mind. One Bible lexicon, Greek lexicon, defines this word as to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. To change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. So the word repent or repentance only has one meaning. It's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. But it's applied in Scripture in two different ways. And it's important to understand this because this creates a lot of confusion. The word repent or repentance is used of the initial change of mind from sin to faith in Christ. It's used that way in Scripture many times. The word repentance, again, it's the Greek word metanoia, reflects a genuine turning from sin and self to God. Paul told the Thessalonians in Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turn to God from idols. That's repentance. So repentance itself is not a work. But true repentance results in good works. And that's why John the Baptist told the Pharisees when they came out to be baptized by him, he said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Worthy means befitting or corresponding to. Bear fruit corresponding to repentance. In Acts 26:20, Paul said that he declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Do works befitting repentance, resulting from it. Acts 5, verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance, it's a gift from God. It's not a work that people do to earn salvation. It's a gift. And Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Repentance to life. So again, the word repent or repentance is also used of believers who are called upon to change their minds about sin and live in obedience to God. Christ himself said to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So believers are called upon to repent as well. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is in fact a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what once he hated and hate what once he loved. Writer J.I. Packer said, repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. And as our knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. So in other words, we continue as believers to repent of our sin. And pastor, teacher, John Piper says, repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and our obedience. So true repentance reflects a true inward change that will be reflected by an outward change. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, verse 9. The little word in is important here. It actually translates the Greek word kata. It means literally according to. You were made sorrow according to. And actually, it's literally, you were made sorrowful according to God. That's the way it's written. According to God. Some Bibles translate it, you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. But kata can also be translated by. So it could be translated, you were made sorrowful by God. Certainly God was involved in this. If you look at this from a human standpoint, what's the likelihood that this is going to work? Right? I mean, Paul goes in person and rebukes them. I mean, I got to believe that the apostle spoke the truth in love. Right? He went to the Corinthians, I love you, you need to repent of the sin. They said, no. I mean, it doesn't tell us their words, but they rejected Paul and his rebuke and refused to repent, and Paul left in sorrow. And he didn't want to go back and do that again, so he decided to write the letter instead, and no doubt the Holy Spirit was behind that and leading him to do that. But you were made sorrowful by God. It was the kind of sorrow that God wanted them to feel because it's the kind of sorrow that produces repentance. That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Neither Paul nor God wanted the Corinthians to miss out on any of the blessings that would result from the ministry of the gospel through Paul and his friends. And if they would have remained separated from Paul and his ministry and his message, they would have forfeited those blessings. And one of the most important blessings that they were receiving through Paul was this letter. Now, it might not have seemed like much of a blessing to them at the time, but it was, because it brought about repentance on their part and delivered them from serious harm. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So genuine sadness for sin produces repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of actions, leading to salvation, deliverance, preservation, safety. We've seen that it's repentance, a change of mind from sin to faith in Christ, that brings people to salvation. Not to be regretted. No one will ever regret having repented and received salvation. No Christian will ever regret having repented of their sin to follow Christ faithfully. On the other hand, and I think the reason the apostle mentions it here, failing to repent produces a lot of regret. Repenting will never produce regret. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world, one writer describes as remorse, wounded pride, self-pity, unfulfilled hopes. He says it has no healing power, no transforming, saving, or redeeming capability. It produces guilt, shame, resentment, anguish, despair, depression, hopelessness, as in the case of Judas. Judas realized his sin, and he had remorse, but he didn't repent. And it literally produced death. Again, I want to emphasize that repentance is not a human work that earns salvation. Like every aspect of salvation, repentance is a gracious work of God in the human heart. Again, Acts 11:18, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And 2 Timothy 2:25, Paul, speaking to the young pastor Timothy, says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Grant them repentance. Isaiah says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul told the Galatians, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. in the familiar words of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you trust in Christ's death as payment for your sin and trust in his resurrection as overcoming death and sin and bringing new life, it says you will be saved. Saved from God's wrath and given eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. We thank you for the gift of repentance that we've seen revealed in this passage of Scripture. And we thank you for this model, Lord, that we have of restoring relationships. And Lord, relationships are difficult and often complex things. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to model these things that the Apostle Paul did, the love for the Corinthians, before he lovingly confronted them with their sin. He assured them of his love for them. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth in love. We thank you for this example, and we thank you, Lord, for the way that you worked in the Corinthian church. It encourages us that you work through our church as well. You work in and through our church. You are active behind the scenes to bring restoration when it's needed, to bring the initial repentance, to bring salvation, to bring the repentance of believers that's often needed. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through our little church. We pray that souls would be saved, that believers would be built up, and that you would be glorified through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.